six. Six. That's six. I know some of you are clapping because you didn't think I could count that fast. I want to share something before we get started with our service this morning, with our sermon this morning, rather. I think it's a outstanding achievement to say that you have any length of time at any given place. We have a lady here this morning who has retired as of just last week, Miss Susan Patterson, or getting ready to. She's done. And let me share. Amen. 36 years as a teacher in our school system, and I know parents thank you so much for loving those babies. So thank you, thank you, thank you. And so for 36 years, thank you. Thank you, thank you. All right, if you have your Bibles, I want to ask that you turn with me this morning to 2 Kings chapter 18. Through the summer, I want to tell you what's going to happen. We're going to go Old Testament. We're going to pick up some things, and this is where we're going to be over the next several weeks. Probably until school starts back, we're going to be in the Old Testament. But there's a lot of things for you to learn about what's going on in the Old Testament. God has a lot of things that He wants you to experience through His Word, things that you can apply to your own lives as how to live, specifically live for the Lord. And so this morning I want to talk with you about being steadfast as a child of God. To be steadfast means to be immovable. To be steadfast means that your feet are firmly planted, that they have grip, and no amount of force is going to move you. No amount of effort anyone else tries to throw against you, no storm, as difficult as it might be, as bad as it might be, is going to blow you off. You're going to be steadfast, immovable in whatever it is that gives you cause to be steadfast. Some of us are, we have ideas and we have a certain way that we desire to live our lives. There's certain things that we hope to achieve, certain goals that we set for ourselves. How many of you have ever remember as a child you set goals for yourselves and you desired as a child to become something that was really going to make a difference, and or you knew that you wanted to go to a specific college, and maybe you didn't think you was going to get to go, but you persevered, you pushed hard, and finally you were able to reach that goal. The reason is because you were steadfast. Someone had placed that desire in your heart with whatever that is in your life. Someone placed a desire in your heart, and you were going to do whatever it took in order for you to achieve that goal that you had set for yourselves. And so this morning, as you think about being steadfast, I want to challenge you to set the goal of righteousness as a child of God. I want to challenge you this morning to decide in your heart that you love Jesus. You already know that you love Jesus, or you know that you don't love Jesus. You know that you're saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, or you understand that you're not saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. You understand where you are this morning. As a man, woman, or child, when you come in here and I ask you that question of righteousness, are you righteous? Are you a righteous child before God? And if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you're going to be able to say, yes, I'm a righteous child of God who stands before God. And so this morning, as we talk about your steadfastness, I pray, I hope you understand that you can be steadfast. Even in the world that we live in today, that you can be a steadfast child of God, immovable in your position of who Christ Jesus is in your life. How many of you are immovable in your position of who Christ Jesus is in your life? Amen? Amen? You're steadfast in your position. You're steadfast in your resolve. You're steadfast in your dedication to Jesus Christ. And so this morning I want to talk to you about that steadfastness and the righteous. Three things that I want to share with you specifically as you turn to 2 Kings in your Bible, chapter 18. This morning we'll be in verses 1 through 8. And we're going to look at a king who, in a world that was falling apart at the seams, in a world that was completely idolatrous and worshiped false gods, there's one king who began to reign who stood above the rest. And you'll see as we enter into our text this morning that Hezekiah was a man that was different than everyone else. There was something about him that caused him to live a steadfast life in an ungodly society. And so this morning I want you to begin to ask yourself, how can you live a steadfast life in an ungodly society? Because we live in an ungodly society, whether you want to acknowledge it or not. And so this morning, how's God going to use His Word to speak to your hearts this morning? How are you going to decide after the message this morning to live a more steadfast life for Christ Jesus? Three things that I want to share with you. With that, I want to ask that you honor God by standing at the reading of His Word. 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. Let me read that again, and I want you to listen to that. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden images and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the children of Israel burnt incense to it. And they called it Nehushtan. And Nehushtan means bronze thing. They called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast, he was steadfast, he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. Will you pray with me? Blessed Lord in heaven, today as we begin to set our hearts on those things that are high, Lord, we begin to focus on you. We begin to focus on your word, knowing that it is your gift to us, as is salvation, your gift to us. And Lord, this morning you have a word for us that we're to live our lives steadfast in an ungodly, idolatrous, adulterous world, in a culture that has turned its eyes and its heart away from you to its own ways. Father, I pray for conviction today through your word, that your spirit would begin to speak to our hearts even now, that we would understand that because of who you are in our lives, because of your spirit that empowers us through the blood of Jesus Christ, that we too can live a life of steadfastness, that we too can live a life of righteousness right in the middle of a culture that is corrupt. Right in the middle of a world that seems to have forgotten just how great a God we serve. And so, Father, I pray today that you would speak to our hearts in a mighty way. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You be seated this morning. As we begin to take a trip through the Old Testament, it's pretty exciting for me because we begin to set these things up specifically through the week. We were going to start Galatians, but we've decided we're going to wait for Galatians in about September when everyone gets back from vacation and school has started back. Then we're going to begin to our journey through Galatians. But through the summer, as I was in my office studying this past week, I began to pray and ask the Lord. I asked Miss Jerry, you know, what are some things that you think that the church needs to hear? And one of the things that we don't do a lot of is Old Testament stuff. We don't, for whatever reason. And I want you to know that the Old Testament is very applicable. The Old Testament has a lot of good things in it. Do you know that? And so we're going to take a trip through the Old Testament, and we're starting in 2 Kings this morning. And as you think about who you are in Christ, when I ask you who you are in Christ, the correct answer is righteous. The righteous, okay? So who are you in Christ? the righteous. And so I'm talking to you specifically this morning, and if you're not one who's confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, my prayer is that by the end of this message, you'll understand the importance of trusting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And then if you decide to do that, then you will become the righteousness of God as well. And then this will apply to you. And it's going to apply to you anyway because the culture that we live in. So there are three things that I want to submit to you specifically about the righteousness, about your steadfastness in the Lord, about you remaining faithful in the middle of trying times, in the middle of a culture that is so swayed by the world around us, by other religions, by the activities that are going on. I pray this morning that God's Word will speak to you, that His Spirit will empower you to be able to make a decision today to live your life every day for the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing that I want to share with you this morning is this, that the righteous will not tolerate rivals to the one true God. The righteous, you as a child of God, you will not tolerate rivals to the one true God. Now, I want to share with you that in the book of Kings, literally, there's 1st and 2nd Kings, and it was one king after another. This king would be rebellious, and he wouldn't honor God. He wouldn't keep God's commandments that Moses had set up, that God had written on a stone tablet for the people to live by. He wouldn't keep those. And as a result of the king not keeping the statutes of God, then the people didn't keep the statutes of God. And there was rebellion in the land. And so from one king to the next king, and it varied from one king to another, but more than 80% of the kings did not honor God by the way they lived their lives. And so the people didn't honor God by the way they lived their lives. As a matter of fact, one of the things that they had begun to do because of all of the territories that they had conquered or because of them being conquered themselves, they began to take on the gods of the other countries. And they began to build for themselves altars. They began to build for themselves wooden images of foreign gods. And they began to worship those gods. And to make matters worse, what they did as they were worshiping these false gods, these totem pole gods, they would still go to the altar to sacrifice for the one true God. And I want to tell you something this morning. As you think about how bad it was then, we live in a world where it is just as bad today. We pretend all week long that we want to worship God, that we want to love God, yet all week long what we do is we find that there are rivals in our life to the one true God. That there are things that interfere with our relationship with God. Now, I don't know what those false idols are for you. I don't know what those false gods are for you. But if there's anything in your life that takes God's place, then that thing is a god in your life. That thing is causing you to live an idolatrous life. And I want you to know this. Listen to me. If you are a child of the one true God, God is a jealous God. He desires your attention. He desires your devotion. He desires your love. If you're a child of the one true God. And then if you're not a child of the one true God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, His greatest desire is that you come to know Him personally through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the death, burial, and resurrection. But I'm telling you today that God will not tolerate rivals. And as the righteousness of God, as those who love Jesus, you and I should not tolerate rivalries to the one true God. And as you look at the Word this morning, Hezekiah was a king that did not tolerate it. Listen to what the Scripture says. It just gives you kind of a background information, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hosea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign." Now Ahaz was a king that was all about himself. Ahaz was a king that worshipped foreign gods. Ahaz was a king who had turned his back on the one true God. But he had a son whose name was Hezekiah, and for whatever reason, Hezekiah chose to follow his great-great-great-great-grandfather, King David. And he wanted to honor God. He wanted to be devoted to God. He wanted to live his life in a way that when people saw him, they understood that he would not wane any way in his relationship to the one true God. That there would be no rivals in his life. As a matter of fact, listen to what the Word says as it goes on. And it talks about his background a little bit more. But listen to verse 3, and it's talking about Ahaz. It says, "And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done." And then verse 4, it talks about it. Listen to what he says. "He removed the high places, and he broke the sacred pillars." The high places were those altars that had been set up for the false gods. Those pillars that were set up were set up to the image of false gods. They cut down the wooden images and they broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. Now there was a time in the life of the children of Israel that serpent that was held up on that pole, that wooden pole, that serpent. And it was to be before the people. The serpent was on the pole. It was at the top, and it would spiral down on the pole. And when they saw that, they understood that God was delivering them. That's what it represented, the God of deliverance, God taking care of them. And they saw that, and it gave them courage to continue to march on in the face of difficulty, in the face of hardship. And so as they were marching, they would see the serpent, and as long as they could see the serpent, they were satisfied that God was with them. As long as they could see the serpent. And so they would march, they would move, they would journey as long as they could see the serpent. They needed to know that God was with them. But what had happened was that serpent on that pole became an idol. They began to worship the idol. And so let me ask you a question. Now that you understand that God does not tolerate rivals. Matter of fact, let me do this. Turn to Exodus chapter 20 for just a moment, please. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn there. Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 and following. Let's look at verse 2. This is what God said. These are the Ten Commandments, but just listen to the first few. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." They were in slavery. They had been in bondage for 430 years. And then he goes on to say, he says, "You shall have no other gods before me." He stated that emphatically, his children, his people, will have no other gods before him. No other gods. He did not leave that open for debate. No gods besides the one true God. And then listen to what he says. In verse 4, he says this, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is on earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." And then listen to what he says. Not only is he jealous, but it says that he visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate him. And let me share with you, we're going to talk in a minute about you being held accountable for your own sins. You're not going to have to pay retribution for your father's sins or your mother's sins. You will be held accountable for those all by yourself. But what happens is when a child is raised in a home that's filled with false idols and false hope because they don't trust the one true God, those children begin to develop a relationship also with those foreign gods. As a result, they begin to worship them. As a result, they begin to allow those idols to consume their lives. And so there's no change in the pattern of worshiping these false gods. And as a result, they worship those false gods. And so parents, I'm telling you this morning that it's so vitally important that you make sure that your house is a house that worships the one true God. As for me and my house, Joshua said, we will serve the Lord. And so the righteous will not tolerate rivals to the one true God. Turn on back over to 2 Kings, if you will. You've got that. You understand that. But what about these things that cause us to worship? What are these things in your life that have hindered, that are hindering your spiritual growth? What are these things that you worship so much more than the one true God? Are there those things in your life? I say, yes, there are. I say there's those things in all of our lives. And what we've got to do is we must decide whether we're going to continue to worship those gods that are dead, that are not alive, that cannot save, that cannot change anything in your life. Are we going to continue to worship those dead objects? Or are we going to turn back to the one true God? And I say that because you're the only one that can make that decision. And you look at Hezekiah, how was it that the son of a wicked, idolatrous king was able to have a son follow him who was faithful to the one true God? How in the world is that possible? And I want to share a couple of scriptures from Matthew with you. Listen to what the word says. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37 says this, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account." You're responsible for giving an account for you. You are responsible for giving an account for you. "But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it on the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." But listen to what he says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. He says this, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father and His angels, and with His angels." There's coming a time when Christ is going to come back, and He's coming back to take the church home, but also to judge between the righteousness and the unrighteous. And then he says, "And then He will reward each according to His work." So you have to give an account for the way you live your lives, but the great joy in knowing that is that you're rewarded for the works that you do for the Lord Jesus Christ. God rewards you for those, but you have to give an account. And so my question remains is, are you one who's living a life of tolerance? Are you living a life of favoritism? Are you living a life of idolatry where there's something that has masked your view of the one true God? Is there something that has hindered that in your life? Or do you really understand who God is? Do you understand who God is through Jesus Christ? And so the righteous will not tolerate rivals to the one true God. Is there any God but the one true God and His Son Jesus Christ? Is there any other? No. Second thing that I share with you this morning is the righteous will have complete dependence on the one true God. Now, it's one thing to worship false gods and to understand what idolatry is, worshiping the serpent. I don't know what that thing is in your life. Maybe that you've worshiped more than the one true God. What's that one thing that you've begun to idolize? But now it's, do you have complete dependence on the one true God in every area of your life? Because Hezekiah came to be one of the unique names among all the kings of Judea. He was recognized as being a king that loved the Lord God, and his only desire was to follow God and keep God's commandments. His only desire was when he made an edict in the kingdom that the people understood that that word was about being obedient to God, and as long as they would be obedient to God, God would honor and bless the decisions that they had to make. And it's about remaining faithful to God, and so the righteous will have complete dependence on the one true God. Even in difficult times, Hezekiah remained faithful. Listen to what verse 5 and 6 say. "He trusted the Lord God of Israel so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him, for he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord God had commanded Moses." So now, Hezekiah's desire was not only to remain focused on the one true God, but to depend upon the one true God completely in every area of his life. 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verse 21 says this, talking about Hezekiah, says, "Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good in the right and true, what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all of his heart. So his greatest desire was being obedient to God. And the word says that he did it with all of his heart. The indication there is there was no area of his life that he didn't desire to honor God. He really, truly desired to honor God in every area of his life with his whole heart, with all of his heart. And we live in that world today where society would dictate how we live our lives according to God. And the reason is because we allow society to dictate how we view our God. But what you really need to understand that as a child of our Lord Most High through the blood of Jesus Christ, you've trusted him with your life as for salvation. Now will you trust him with everything else? Everything. From the smallest thing to the largest thing. Will you trust him? Will you depend upon him in every area? Will you follow through with being obedient to him? And not just be someone who follows a religion, not just having that outward appearance, but really being someone who is wholeheartedly devoted to Jesus Christ. Are you that person who's wholeheartedly devoted to Jesus Christ? See, dependence is easy when everything's going our way, isn't it? But when times get tough, that's when we fall away from God. You know, that's when we should lean on him even more. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so this example that we find in Jesus Christ, he desires, the author of Hebrews desires that you understand, even as a child of God today, listen, you don't have to do this battling all by yourself. Will you trust the one true God? Will you lean on him and allow him to be your deliverer? But look around you at the men and women and the children who are here that love Jesus. Not only these who are visible with our eyes, but what I want you to know is that there are innumerable men and women who have died and they are now in heaven, and we are surrounded by such a great a cloud of witnesses. There are so many that love us. There are so many that have gone before us and they were devoted to Jesus, but now they've gone on to glory. But these who are around us remain, and we hardly ever call on our brothers and sisters, I'm really struggling in this area of my life. Will you pray for me? Will you just lift me up? Will you just lift me up? I'm just telling you, I can't tell you exactly what it is, but I'm depending upon you. Listen, there are brothers and sisters next to you right now who would love to pray for you, who would love to lift you up to God. And it's up to you. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great a cloud of witnesses, there are so many that were around him. It says, let us lay aside every weight that so, and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And so my question remains is, you can imagine this idolatrous world that Hezekiah was living in, and you think about the idolatrous world that you and I live in today. Listen, even in the midst of this idolatrous world, you can remain steadfast and immovable in your relationship with Jesus Christ. The righteous will have complete dependence upon God. And so do you have that? Okay. Rodney Glenn or Roger Glenn, if you're here, you need to call Dad immediately. Okay? Roger Glenn or Roger Glenn, if you're here, if you will, just sneak on out. And if you need a phone, we can get one to you. You go call your dad. Okay? All right. So, can you imagine being confronted with the influences that King Hezekiah was confronted with day in and day out? Yes, you can. Now, can you imagine being faithful to God in the midst of a corrupt world? For some of you, the answer is yes, you can. And for others, the answer is no. You can't imagine being faithful to God. But my prayer is that you begin to understand today that you can have complete dependence upon the one true God, and that there are brothers and sisters to the right of you, to the left of you, to the front of you, and to the back of you who desire nothing more to help than to help you remain devoted and dependent upon the one true God. And then this morning, the last thing that I want to submit to you is the righteous will experience the presence and the strength of the one true God. Hezekiah did that. He was remaining faithful to God, and God honored his decision to remain faithful. He tore down the high places. He tore down the false gods. He worshiped the one true God, and he remained faithful only to the one true God. And as a result of that, God rewarded him. God rewarded King Hezekiah for the way he lived his life, for the way he led his kingdom, for the way he led the people. God rewarded him. But I'm telling you, you are also in control of a kingdom, even if it's only that small area of household that you live with. What about those children that are under your roofs, fathers? What about those children that are under your roofs, mothers? See, you have a kingdom. There's an area, there's a spot of life that God has given you control of, and he desires that you remain faithful to God in that area. You be a good steward, that you draw near to God in that area, and God's word says that if you draw near to him, that he'll draw near to you. James chapter 4, verse 8. But it's completely up to you. The righteous will experience the presence of God. And there are so many things that Hezekiah was able to achieve because of his faith in God. Listen to what the word says. It says, the Lord was with him and he prospered wherever he went. And this is what he did. Hezekiah didn't rebel against God, but he rebelled against the Assyrian king. See, the Assyrians were really the dominant nation, and everyone depended upon the Assyrians to keep them safe from any other smaller countries that would come in and invade them. And so they would pay X number of dollars annually in order to have the protection of the Assyrian army. But Hezekiah told them, I don't need your protection. Hezekiah said, I'm going to depend on the protection of the one true God. And as a result of his faithfulness, God blessed him. It goes on and it says, the Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went and rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He subdued, this is one of the feats that God allowed him to do. He subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territories from watchtower to fortified city. So from the watchtower on one wall, as far as the eye could see, on to the very next fortified city that had a surrounding wall, they had been able to push the Philistines back. Probably a completely different country in context with the word. But let me ask you a question. How is it that you, in your daily struggles, in your daily battles, are you going to experience the presence of the one true God? And I'm about to wrap it up this morning, so just hang in there just a second. How do you do that? What are the steps that you take on a regular basis when you need to have that fresh touch from God? Best thing to do is just get alone, isn't it? Listen, I can be on a lawnmower with the hum of the motor and mowing my yard, and I can see the line, and I can still be right in tune with God while I'm on that lawnmower. And the Lord blesses. I can be driving down the road and it can be complete silence, or the radio can be on and I can be listening to some good Christian music, and I can be right in tune and experiencing God at that very moment. I can be in my daily devotion in the mornings when I get up and nobody else is awake yet, and I can be right in tune with God as I spend my time in his presence. And it's absolutely completely up to you whether you decide to get alone and experience God and his strength or not. And no one can do that for you. And so the key point here, this theme, is as you experience the presence of God and the strength of God, you've got to spend time with God in order to accomplish that task. And so the word tells us in Jeremiah 29, verse 13 and 14, it says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Are you searching for God? Do you desire to be in that right relationship with you? You got to spend time with it, because the word says right here, as he's talking to Jeremiah, if you seek me, you're going to find me. If you search for me, saying with all of your heart, I'm not that hard to find, but you've got to make a decision that you're going to search for me. It says, I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity, because there's so many times in our lives that we find ourselves captive by sin, that we find ourselves captive by idolatry, that we find ourselves captive by idol worship or worshiping foreign gods. And so as we look, it says, I will gather you from the nations and from the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I cause you to be carried away captive. So God's desire is that if you'll just seek him, he's going to allow you to find him. He's not hiding from you. And the last thing that I share with you is Psalms 46, verse 10. You know it. It says, be still and know that I am God. And then he says this, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Sometimes it's about you right where you are. As Cameron stopped just a little bit earlier in the middle of our worship, and he said, listen, this is what worship is all about. Worship is about you responding to God's presence in your life. And when we come in here into the house of God, you come in here to worship him, and we worship through song. And so you sing loudly. You sing vibrantly. And it doesn't matter if you can carry a tune in a bucket. What matters is that you decide to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And you do that as you come in. You enter into his house with praise, with thanksgiving in your heart, the word says. And that's how we should do it. And so today, as we talk about being steadfast, talk about being the righteousness of God, my question is, are you spending time with him? Are you spending time in God's presence? Ask yourself, am I spending time in God's presence? Am I spending enough time in God's presence? And then if you'll, Psalms 46, verse 10, it, be still and know that he is God. If you'll just listen, I think, well, God will begin to reveal to you, yes, you're spending time in my presence. I love that time that you and I are spending together. Or God is going to share to you, no, we're not spending enough time together. No, you're not spending enough time in my presence. And so if we don't get anything else accomplished today, my prayer is that you as a child of God would understand the importance of spending time in the presence of God, that you will seek him, and if you seek him, you'll find him. If you will be still, the word of God says that you'll know that he is God, and then in your life, God will be exalted, not only in the heavens, but also on the earth. God's going to be honored and glorified in your lives. So maybe you're here this morning and you realize you're not in the right place with God. God's speaking to your heart. God's convicting you. God's got a decision for you to make today. And the question is, are you going to make that decision? Are you going to say, yes, Lord, I hear you speaking to me and I'm ready. I'm ready to get right. I'm ready to spend time in your presence. And maybe you're here, you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and this morning you sense that God is speaking to your heart, and it's about you making a decision today that you're going to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So if God's speaking to you that way this morning, I want to ask you to come. We're going to have an invitation, and I want to ask, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and as we do that, we're going to just ask God to prepare our hearts. Father, this morning, in the mighty name of Jesus, we just ask that you would prepare our hearts to do business with you during this invitation time. Father, that you would help us to realize the importance of, as the righteousness of God, living our lives steadfast. Lord, that we would be immovable, that we would trust you and depend on you in every area of our lives. Lord, as the righteous, we'll not tolerate rivals. Lord, nothing can take your place. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand that there are no rivals in our lives when it comes to our relationship with you. Father, that we would have complete dependence upon you in every area of life. And Father, that when we do that, we'll understand that we'll experience not only your presence, but we'll also experience your strength in our daily battles. Father, we ask these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you to stand this morning. God speaks to your heart. You come.